The words that we've just been singing are from the 37th Psalm. We're going to read that Psalm just now, or a portion of it. And we do so in keeping with our Thanksgiving, our denomination's Thanksgiving theme, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. We're going to read the first 22 verses of Psalm 37 this morning. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 22. And listen, because this also is the word of our God. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. We ask that we would delight in your word as people delight in great treasure. And so we pray, Lord, that coming to your word this morning, that our hearts might be warmed by it, that our minds would be instructed, that our that we would be brought into sweet submission to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for those who are experiencing trial, that they might be fortified by your truth. We ask for those who are bewildered and confused, that they might find in your word that lamp, that light, that guides the feet and illuminates the path. We pray for those who are here this morning, whose treasure is laid up solely on this earth, where moth and rust corrode and where thieves break in and steal. We pray, Lord, that you would turn their hearts to the Savior, in whom we have heavenly riches beyond calculation. And so we ask, Lord, that while we ourselves by nature are spiritually impoverished, we pray, Father, that as we leave this building today, there might not be a one among us who does not know the Lord Jesus and the riches that the Savior provides. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we explored that rather strange statement with which we began the morning sermon. Your delight, your experience of delight is under attack. And we saw how the 37th Psalm gives counsel to those who are perhaps bewildered, who perhaps don't see very many things that they find very delightful, people who are living in difficult circumstances. The Psalm is a wisdom Psalm. In other words, it gives wisdom to people who desperately need wisdom to live in the world in which we find ourselves, where bewildering and confusing things happen, where there is injustice, where there is immorality, where there is falsehood, where there are all kinds of difficulties. Unless you have godly wisdom, you're left to blunder around in that inhospitable and forbidding environment without any guidance or direction, without any hope for this life or for eternity itself. And so the psalmist directs us to the source of all that's good. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And we saw last Lord's Day morning how in those words the psalmist describes for us the biblical concept of meekness. And we said last Lord's Day that meekness typically is something that's disparaged, that's looked down upon. But in Scripture, the meek person is the person who knows that he doesn't have to get bent out of shape trying to defend himself. He's the person who is able to trust God. And of course, the great example of the meek person is the Lord Jesus himself, the one who entrusted himself to a righteous judge and then in the face of all kinds of opposition was able to maintain that calm dignity of one who trusts in God. This morning, we're going to think about that the solid basis that the Christian has for real delight, a delight that is not baseless, that's not insubstantial, that's not it's not a mirage or an illusion, but that is real, concrete, and trustworthy. Verse 4, the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You and I are compulsive pleasure seekers. We're compulsive seekers after delight. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. We were created by a God who gives good things for his creatures to enjoy. Our first parents were created and established in a garden named Eden, a place referred to in Scripture as paradise. Sometimes we use that term, we speak metaphorically of something as being like paradise. And of course, that very term captures for us the idea of all kinds of good things to be enjoyed, good things that go beyond our ability to imagine or comprehend. And the reason we've got a hankering after those kinds of things is because we're exiled from paradise. We were created for paradise, but because of the sin of our first parents, we find ourselves exiled from it. We're seeking the delights of paradise. And of course, we seek the delights of paradise in all kinds of places, all kinds of wrong places, because now, in a world that's under the curse, we live in a climate where delight does not flourish. The plant of delight is a very delicate plant with exacting requirements. It just doesn't flourish in a fallen world. That's why the Scripture directs us to God. He's the one who's the source of delight, the source of pleasure, because when we seek after delight and when we seek after pleasure in other places, at the end of the day, we're left disappointed and sad and depressed. And you may have experienced that. You may have sought delight in different places. You may have done things that afterwards you were ashamed of. The delight that seemed to be offered very quickly shriveled away and left you with something dry and dead and distasteful. It may have been that you've striven and made every kind of effort in order to get hold of something, to have possession of something. If only I had this, then, oh, life will be great. It'll be paradise all over again. And then you've discovered, no, that's not the case. You're disappointed. You are let down. Maybe you have looked to some individual to satisfy all your needs, and you find that they're not able to do that, and you're cynical and embittered. Scripture points us to the one who is the source of delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And before we get into our psalm this morning, remember Jesus quotes from this psalm in the Beatitudes. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus quotes Psalm 37, verse 11, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And Jesus clues us in right there that it's the ones who meekly submit themselves to God, who place their trust in God. They are the ones who inherit the restored earth that God Himself is going to bring about. So we go into our psalm this morning. We're going to see two things. We're going to, first of all, see the disappointed desires of the godless. And we'll see that in verse 2, and we'll see it right through the psalm. Remember, we said last Lord's Day that Psalm 37 really defies being nicely divided up into blocks of text suitable for nice sermon points. It's more like a string of pearls, or maybe even just a collection of pearls where we can lift out here and there and take great joy in examining each individual verse. So we're going to look at verse 2, but then other verses that illustrate the disappointed desires of the godless, and then we're going to see the satisfied desires of the godly. We'll see that in verse 4, but because the psalm is like a collection of pearls, we'll see it in other places in the psalm as well. So firstly then, the disappointed desires of the godless, and the psalmist says right up front very clearly, the godless, the ungodly people, we could phrase that and we could term it in other ways. People who are not trusting Jesus, people who don't have Jesus as their Savior, people who are not Christian. Those are other terms. Those individuals, their efforts at paradise formation are doomed to failure. Okay, their desires at paradise formation are doomed to failure. They're not going to work. And David talks about that. Verse 2 says that they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 20, like the glory of the pastures, they vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. You've seen the photographs, perhaps, of California, some of those places where there's that severe drought, where the grass is no longer lush and green. It's dry, it's brown, it's shriveled, and yes, it's liable to wildfire, great fuel for wildfire, and the fire spreading, the smoke rising, and then the smoke, it's gone. The grass shriveled, the fire exhausted, the smoke gone. That's the imagery the psalmist is using. These efforts at paradise formation, the grass very quickly shrivels, quickly fades, burns, and is gone. Repeatedly throughout the psalm, verse 35, which we didn't read, but repeatedly throughout the psalm, the psalmist says, these ones struggle, who strive at efforts of paradise formation, they are cut off. They're lopped down like a great big tree. And the imagery, of course, is very significant, very important, because last Lord's Day we said these evildoers, the ones whom David knew, who bothered him, and the ones that we're aware of as well, that bother us and vex us, because they seem to be prospering, they seem to be doing well. I'm struggling, you're struggling, what's with the world? Well, David says, hold on a moment. These ones who turn their backs on God, who rebel against God, even though their efforts might be eye-catching and grandiose, at the end of the day, they will be lopped down. And he develops that picture at the end of our psalm in verses 35 and 36. And David speaks seemingly from his own experience. He says, "I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree." There's the imagery, this individual who is thriving and spreading and prospering. In verse 36, he passed away, and behold, he's no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Where did he go? He's not there anymore. There's a great big tree in our neighborhood, a really huge tree, and a while ago, it became damaged. It had to be cut down. It was cut down almost to the ground. There was a great, big, rather impressive stump that was only a couple of inches above the level of the ground, but it was an imposing stump. And you looked at it and thought, well, must have been a really big tree there. Last time I walked past, someone had been at it with the stump grinder, and they'd done a real good job. And I'm looking. Was it here? Where was it? It's gone. Not a trace. David says the wicked, ungodly individual, at the end of the day, he's going to be gone without a trace. Previously, he was in your face. Previously, he was irritating you. He was annoying you. He was causing you to question your faith. Isn't that what we find in the companion psalm, Psalm 73, that the psalmist questioning his faith? Why is it that unbelievers seem to be doing so well when believers are struggling? Have you ever asked that question? Here I am. I'm seeking to honor the Lord. I give to the Lord of my material possessions. I give time and energy and service of the Lord. I'm struggling. And look at these other people. They don't care about God in the least, and they're healthy and strong and prosperous and popular and all the rest of it. And you start to wonder, what is God doing? God blesses the meek. He blesses the ones who trust in Him and wait, confident that He keeps all His promises. And here these evildoers, the ones who are striving to have a delight that's a delight not rooted in God, they discover that delight, that pleasure, it's like the exotic, flower, the exotic bloom that's so breathtaking. And then you pluck it, you snip it, and immediately it starts to die and wither and shrivel away. I think that's what John Newton was talking about when in the hymn, and it took me a good long while to figure out the syntax of what Newton was saying, but remember Newton saying, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure." And you've got to rearrange the words a little bit to understand what's going on. And you've got to update the language just a little bit. But what Newton is saying is that people whose pleasure is rooted only in this world, that doesn't extend to take God into account, the things that they take pleasure in, those things are fading. They may be like that exotic flower, very breathtaking, very striking, but they are shriveling away. They're going to be gone, and so will those who trust in them. They have been deceived, and of course, we know that we're liable to that kind of deception. That's what happened to our first parents in the garden. Remember, the serpent came and said, look how attractive it is. And look how enticing it is. And they disobeyed God. Rather than finding satisfaction and delight in obeying God, they took what was forbidden. And of course, all kinds of disaster ensued. We're thankful that we have a Savior like the Lord Jesus. You remember the serpent coming back again to try and perform his old tricks with the Lord Jesus, taking the Lord Jesus up on a high mountain, as Matthew records it for us in his gospel, showing Jesus the kingdoms of this world in all their glory, and saying to him, "All you have to do to possess these wonderful things is what? To worship me." is to defy your father. That's all you have to do in order to have all these things. And of course, Jesus' response to that was, get behind me. Get back. No, I'm not going to be deceived. But it's good for us to ask ourselves, because we're pleasure seekers. We crave delight. We're delight junkies. It's good for us to ask ourselves, where am I being deceived? Where am I apt to be deceived? What are the things that the devil is enticing me with and dangling before me and saying, do this, get this, and you'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. Don't be deceived. The ungodly will in the end be disappointed. Their desires will be unrequited. They'll be unsatisfied. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but rather for the food that endures to eternal life. Make it your business to seek after the things of God. Isn't it true that the people of God spend a lot of time doing things that the world considers not to be very profitable? The time you spend reading your Bible, you could be preparing for class, couldn't you? Or you could be reading the report that will allow you to be ahead when you get into the office. You could be researching the material that would allow you to impress others. You're reading the Bible? Why do you give time every day? Why do you do that? Well, it's because you're not laboring for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Listen to me, says the prophet in Isaiah chapter 55, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Now, what did you do on Thanksgiving Day? You went to worship service. What in the world took you to a worship service? Were you not in line at the mall for the deals that are there? And the holiday weekend, really. You took time between Black Friday and Cyber Monday to just put that stuff all, just really, you set that stuff aside for a whole day. I don't believe it. You see, Jesus says, don't strive for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to everlasting life. That Jesus and David redirect our gaze. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What you seek is to be found in the Lord and the Lord only. And so that takes us to verse 4, the satisfied desires of the godly, because the path to satisfied desires leads to and through God. Verse 4, He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Satisfaction, the desires of your heart, is a gracious gift from God. Now, it's good for us to stop a moment and just let that sink in. Because you see, you are taught, outside of here and outside of Scripture, you're taught that God doesn't want you to be happy. You're taught that God's a God who always says, no, don't do this, don't do that, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Basically, thou shalt not have a good time. Au contraire. The Bible says very clearly, not in any foreign language, the Bible says God gives the desires of godly desires to his people and satisfies those desires. God is not a mean God. God is not a skinflint. God is not a God who doesn't want you to be ecstatically happy. But God's a God who reserves the time when those ecstasies of happiness will be. Come back with me to the psalm. Some of the psalms are around it. Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8. The psalmist says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Now, I hope you feasted on Thursday past. But that's only a glimmer. That's only the faintest shadow of what God has stored up for his people.
you get to feast on the abundance of God's house. The house the psalmist has in mind is a big house. And it is a big feast. And it's a great feast. And the river of God's pleasures runs deep and wide. And the people of God get to drink from the river of delight. Psalm 16, verse 11 takes us beyond the perspective of this life, takes us to eternity. Psalm 16, verse 11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God has for his people pleasures forevermore. Oh yes, we don't get only but a foretaste in this life, but that foretaste gets us salivating, makes our mouths water for what is stored up for the people of God. And you see, that's why we live in this world, as those who have eternity on our minds. As Paul says in Colossians 3, we live as those whose minds are set on heavenly things, because we worship a God who blesses his people with good things. You had to wait for that Thanksgiving dinner, didn't you? And maybe the house was full of the smell of it, and you were in agonies of anticipation and longing, but it was coming. The great, glorious celebration, the abundance of God's house awaits the people of God. And yes, we're allowed a foretaste, enough to remind us that our Savior is coming to usher us into that great banquet, that great celebration. Now, you might say this morning, I'm far from that river of delights. I'm far from the abundance of God's house. My sin is so bad, there's no way I'm going to get there. Well, I want you to remember one of the last people the Lord Jesus spoke to before he expired on the cross. Remember that dying thief who appealed to Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom? And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the misery, the wretchedness, the agony? Not just of the cross, but all the shame and all the misdeeds that individual carried to the cross. And Jesus speaking to that one who trusted in him, that's what that man did. He trusted Jesus. He recognized and acknowledged Jesus. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Back to Eden. Back to the delights of God. Back to the presence of a loving Heavenly Father who delights to give good things to his children. Oh yes, Christians have difficulties. Christians have hard times. We know all about that here at Knox, don't we? We know about that from our own experience, from our congregational experience, from what we know of other people, what we heard this morning in our adult Sunday school class. We know that Christians have hard times, but Charles Spurgeon inestimable Spurgeon puts it way better than I could. The Christian's way may be rough, but it leads home. It may rain in the morning, it may thunder at midday, it may pour in torrents in the afternoon, but it must clear up before the sun goes down. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? There may be torrents, there may be dark clouds, but it's going to clear up, and we are confident of that. How do we know? Well, the psalmist, verses 39 and 40 says, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them. He delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked. He saves them because they take refuge in him." They take refuge in God. You look at that and say, "Well, Pastor Martin, this psalm says that it's the righteous, and I'm not a righteous person. I'm a sinner." Isn't that what we believe? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yes, we read about the righteous in the Psalms, and sometimes we're a little bit embarrassed because David and the other psalmists will make bold to invite God to recognize their righteousness. What's going on in the Psalms when we read of righteousness in that kind of context? That righteousness refers to the behavior of those who have entered into a relationship with God, who by faith take God at his word, who by faith act according to God's word, who, yes, when they sin, Nevertheless, recognize it as sin, acknowledge it as sin, confess it as sin, and throw themselves on the mercy of God. That's when the Psalms talk about a righteous person. That's what they mean, humanly speaking. Someone says, in this sense, righteousness is faith. It's a complete trust in and dependence on the Lord. There's one righteous person. That's the Lord Jesus. We trust in his righteousness, and we fly to him. These ones that the psalmist speaks about are the ones who come to God on his own terms. And to their delight and surprise, they discover that all satisfaction, all delight is sourced and rooted in God. To try and have it outside of God is to go back and grab the forbidden fruit, seek after forbidden fruit. Delight yourself in the Lord, and the Lord shapes our desires. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord shapes our desires so that the good things that he offers, those good things become the joy and the delight of our heart, and God gives them to us in abundance. And so we remember the Lord Jesus, and the writer to the Hebrews encourages his suffering readers to look at the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. See, Jesus is our example at that point. Jesus looked at the cross, but he looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond the suffering. And take your cue from the Lord Jesus. The joy that lay on the other side of the cross caused those unimaginable sufferings of the cross to become smaller, to become different, to become endurable. And so Jesus went to the cross looking beyond it. And the joy that the Lord Jesus looked ahead to is the joy that his people share with him. That's a great joy. That's a wonderful joy. That's a joy that we should fix our minds on. And of course, fix our minds on the Savior as the one in whom that joy is sourced. There's an ancient Latin hymn that comes over into English in familiar words. Our brothers and sisters have been singing it down through the centuries as we wait to enter into the joy of our Lord. And it goes like this: O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring, creator of the world art thou, its Savior and its King. O Christ, be thou our lasting joy, our ever great reward, our only glory. May it be to glory in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the great and rich fullness that dwells in him. And we thank you that as we delight ourselves in our Savior, we can be sure that he will give to us the desires of our heart. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, this is the table that the Lord Jesus has appointed for you to be a foretaste of that great and lavish banquet that lies before you, the one pictured in the 36th Psalm. In God's house, there is an abundance of good things upon which God's people will feast. And here today, as it were, we get the crumbs that fall from the table. But they are indeed crumbs that give to us a foretaste of what lies ahead. And as we participate in faith, here's the wonderful thing. As we participate in this by faith, we participate in those good things. And so our souls are encouraged and our hearts reminded of what lies ahead. This is for the people of God. The people of God identify themselves by confessing from the heart. And we're going to do that in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you'll find at the back of your hymnal, page 845. Will you rise as we confess our faith together?